It's been amazing to watch the Olympics. It's been amazing. See people winning the medals, standing on rostrums, receiving the medals, national anthems, tears running down their faces, tears running down my face for them as I've watched it. I've got a relative who has been a chaperone at the Olympic Games. I've been hearing from his parents about how he has to guide athletes to the station where they get the dope testing. He's got to do that very carefully. And there's been one or two inconsistencies that he's had to report. I won't go into details about that, but he's been hearing a lot of detail about what happens within the stadium, but the intense organization. And that the whole thing is a lot bigger than we imagine. We see the event on TV, but the amount of organization and the people involved for that one event through the heats into the final, hundreds of people involved to make sure all the aspects of the event are carried out from the beginning right through to the end. Much bigger than we think. I've been amazed about the amount of organization that there is. Spare a thought from those who tried but didn't get a medal. Those who have dreamt of a medal their whole lives and didn't get it. Spare a thought. Many of them must be asking, what now? A certain Scottish tennis player was given the chance to redeem himself after Wimbledon. He managed to do it just about, I think. Especially beating the same guy that beat him a month before. Yeah. But spare a thought for those who missed out. And that is where the idea of it's not so much the winning, it's the taking part. It's the taking part in the race, in the process, in the event, you know. And not all of us win medals in life. Not all of us do. But we hopefully don't give up on the taking part, the trying. And not all of us will win medals through our faith. We won't. Not all of us. I'm not aware that we get medals, but I'm using a figure of speech, you know. Sometimes you struggle in faith and you trip up. And it hurts sometimes when you trip up. And then you have to somehow see the bigger thing that Job had to see, that we thought about Job seeing early on. We have to see the bigger thing. That God is somehow bigger, that Christ is everywhere. Christ is everywhere. And in all things. Even when they go wrong at times, you know, that Christ is in all these things. So we think of these kind of things this morning. And the passage we read from Mark's Gospel, quite an unusual event, an event that involves extravagance, terrible extravagance. Now, I don't know, what's an average salary nowadays? 25, 26 grand, something like that, you know. My goodness, it doesn't seem so long ago, since it's just about 3 grand. That makes me feel old, but it's about 26, 20, something like an average salary, if you consider the whole spectrum of things. And if someone came in today to this church, came up to one of us, and cracked open a very expensive bottle of perfume and poured it over one person that costs, say, 26 grand, you might find it quite extravagant. But this is what happened here. This is what happened in this story. A woman anoints Jesus with this extremely dear bottle of perfume. And people become indignant about it. But in the passage, Jesus is approaching his cross. Okay? He's approaching his cross. And he appears as a kind of solitary figure amidst the group that surround him. It's Jesus who will face trial and suffering, face death on a cross, but on the third day rise again, because God's purposes are bigger. God's purposes are much bigger. But we look at this short passage in Mark's gospel and try to interpret it, and it appears kind of strangely, in a sense, in this passage, this act of extravagance that happens right before Jesus is arrested and tried. And they're looking for a chance to arrest Jesus, but not yet, because the crowds are all there. The crowds are all there, and it might cause a riot if we try to arrest Jesus, because at the moment he's fairly popular. So we can't arrest him yet, because we might cause a riot. Can't do it yet. Too much of a feel-good factor amongst the people. No doubt that Jesus' arrest was only going to happen when it was politically expedient for it to happen. No doubt in our own country that politicians and government will not make certain actions because it is not politically expedient to do so. And no doubt as we're just about halfway through the present term of government and heading towards another election, and that's the time when government tends to do things that we like. They make decisions that are popular to get the vote, because it's politically expedient to do so. They do all the bad things early on, all the U-turns, all the about-turns, and all the bad things, the nasty things. And they do the nice things later on because it's politically expedient to do so. So Jesus wasn't being arrested. Too much of a feel-good factor amongst the people, and it wasn't politically expedient to do so. No doubt slavery wasn't abolished until it was politically expedient to do so. No doubt women didn't get the vote until it was politically expedient to do so. No doubt for some countries, a woman didn't run on an athletics track before it was politically expedient to do so. It was great to see someone from Saudi Arabia, a woman from Saudi Arabia, and I think one from Palestine as well, running in what couldn't have been the coolest outfits, temperature-wise, but taking part in athletics. No doubt apartheid did not disappear from South Africa until it was expedient for it to be so. So we see Jesus' enemies plotting against him. They're looking for a chance to arrest him, an opportunity to do so, but not while the people were in the mood they were in. It was not politically expedient to arrest Jesus at this time. And Jesus was in Bethany, we're told, and he was reclining at the table, the home of someone known as Simon the leper. Now, possibly this is someone Jesus healed. Don't think we really know, but possibly someone Jesus healed, a friend, and he was reclining at table. He wasn't sitting down at the table, he was reclining, probably on the elbow, reclining in some kind of cushion or mat of some type, and enjoying, no doubt, something to eat with friends. And so, in a sense, this is a time that should have been one of celebration. It probably was, just socializing with friends. But yet, Jesus must have felt particularly strained at the time because he was aware of what was ahead of him, his arrest and trial. And he'd be also be aware that the friends around him wouldn't be totally sympathetic with that. They didn't totally understand what was going on. They thought, oh, everything's good. There's a feel good. The crowds are behind you. You know, everything's fine. And yet Jesus was aware that something dark was about to happen. And I suppose we've all been in situations where everybody else seems to be fine. They're all happy. They're all getting on great. But something's happened to us that's difficult that you've tried to share, but people are not really listening. Oh, don't worry about that. It's all right. Oh, dear, I'm going to lose my job. Oh, don't worry about that. You won't really lose. It'll be all right. And everyone seems to go on fine, but somehow you feel lonely in a crowd. You feel alone in a crowd. This is probably how Jesus felt in this situation. So he was reclining at table with his friends, with a meal and a bit of wine, no doubt, talking. But must have felt quite alone. So maybe Jesus, we could imagine, was perhaps somewhat removed from the spirit of what was going on. Perhaps somewhat preoccupied with his future trial. And a lot of us have been in that situation where we're removed from the spirit of what's going on because of a pressure, difficulty in our life. And the custom of anointing was widespread in the Hebrew tradition. In the Old Testament, we read of the priest being anointed. Anointing was widespread for various reasons, because people may have traveled a long distance to get somewhere, walked a long distance, or in whatever way they traveled. And then you would anoint the person to give them a sense of being refreshed. And one form of anointing was for the host or the hostess to anoint their guests as a sign of respect or hospitality. So it wouldn't be uncommon for a person to be anointed. But this anointing seems to, for Jesus, have a specific meaning, as if he's been being anointed in preparation for burial. You know the feeling you get of exasperation? The feeling you get when you've tried so hard to achieve something and it doesn't work out, it never seems to work out. Think of those athletes who have tried so hard and it hasn't worked out. They haven't got that medal. Got that sense of disappointment. And somehow you have to get over that and find a new direction, a renewed purpose. And this woman came and broke a very expensive jar of oil over Jesus to anoint him. And all the disciples could do was criticize. And so Jesus would feel a bit exasperated, a bit annoyed. This had been done for him, this anointing, despite how expensive it was, it had been done for him. It was special. He was about to be tried. He was about to die. It had been done for him. Of course, all they could see was the money could have been sold and given to the poor. And that was fair enough comment, I suppose. But Jesus in this moment appears very human. Appears very human. Because he shows a very human side, because something has been done for him, something special. You know, we all want Jesus to do something for us, don't we? Master, Master, do this for me. Master, Master, do that for me. But something's done for Jesus. Something special. And so he gets exasperated because of this reaction. Jesus, probably in an exasperated manner, says, "Leave her alone. She's done a beautiful thing to me." Here we see Jesus at his most human. Jesus, who desires an act of kindness, which is no doubt a comfort to him, and all his friends can do is criticized. How exasperating that must have been. Jesus needed this act of kindness, this act of love before he faced his trial and crucifixion. Jesus replies by saying, "Don't worry about the poor. The poor are always with you. You can always do something to them. This has been done for me." And yet you get the feeling that those around Jesus don't fully understand what he's saying. Jesus' friends somehow seem distant from him. They are not quite in touch with what's going on. They are not in touch with the needs of the moment. For them, giving to the poor seemed expedient, the correct thing to do. But they missed what lay beneath. They missed God's greater purposes. They hadn't fully understood the Christ, the anointed one, who was to give his life for many. If you really love someone, If you really care, then you'll do all you can to support them. We really love our children. That's why we do as much as we can to make sure they get a good education and they get every chance they can in life, the best chances, maybe better chances than we got when they were younger. If your son or daughter gets the chance to go to college, then you spare no expense to help them. And nowadays, to get a college education or a university education is a lot harder, a lot more expensive than it was in my time. More expensive. So you're willing to spare no expense. You're willing to do everything you can for them. And this woman, as a sign of respect and love for Jesus, anointed him with the oil that she had. She gave everything she had, this very expensive flask of oil, to do something, an act of kindness and respect and love for Jesus. That's what we learn of Jesus in the moment as he faces his cross. The shadow of the cross looms nearer, and we see Jesus at his most human, desiring this act of kindness. Christ understands what it feels like to be misunderstood. As we sit in the corner of the room, feeling that we have little to do with what's going on, Christ understands that feeling. At the times when we feel small and insignificant, when we feel we have failed, when we feel we haven't got the medal we were after, and we feel that disappointment, Christ knows what it feels to be like that. As we pray later on, we pray about these things. We're thinking of Christ everywhere. Christ everywhere. Somehow overarching all our disappointments, all our difficulties, every sense of failure that we've ever had. Christ overarches that, somehow is greater than that. And we must not lose sight of the fact that there is still purpose, there is still guidance, there is still direction, even if we haven't yet won the gold medal. When we're at our weakest, Christ is everywhere. Christ is present. Remember the prayer of St. Patrick. Can't remember the exact words, but expressed like Christ above me, Christ below me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me. Words to that kind of effect. As Christ expresses the love of Christ which surrounds us. The Christ who knows what it's like to be weak, to be small, to be frail, to be abandoned, to be alone, to feel a sense of failure. This nameless woman in the story, she just appears in this one passage. But Jesus tells us that wherever the gospel is preached, what she has done will be told in memory of her. So we have a memory of this nameless woman who has shown this act of kindness for Jesus, for Christ's sake. In an age of individualism where the term "for Christ's sake" is used so abusively, we are mindful that Christ is everywhere. And that as we seek to identify with the people in our room who feel a sense of failure, who feel that sense of loneliness, as we seek to embrace them, we're doing it for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, we care. For Christ's sake, we try to understand those we don't understand. I know myself that fairly recently, I'm not going to tell you all the story, but fairly recently I had difficulty with someone at work. You know? And then what happened? A little problem happened and they took a little fall. And what do? You go, you know, that person got what they deserved, and then you say no. Because that's not what we see in this passage. Not what we see in this passage. For Christ's sake, we care. for Christ's sake, somehow we have to understand those who we don't get on with. And we all struggle with that one. For Christ's sake, we show our love. For Christ's sake, we break down the barriers that exist between us. We pray together. Let's pray. Oh God, as we seek to identify with those around us who, between them and us, there are barriers, and we seek to take these barriers down, oh God. We seek to reach out, seem to touch, and we look at our society and we realize there are so many barriers through media, through the culture around us that arise. It is so easy to make judgments of others. So easy to set other people at a distance. But we thank you, O God, that your purposes are everywhere in Jesus Christ, that Christ is everywhere. That Christ's purposes go on despite our shortcomings. Thank you, O God, for your love and your forgiveness as we seek to live out our faith in the real world. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.